If you have your notes from last time, we're going to continue our study on the New Age, the New Age movement. And when we consider the New Age movement, we're looking at a movement that, to be honest with you, nowadays is actually very popular. It has the elements that are very attractive to our flesh. It's a religion that, in essence, you can make up. It's a religion that you can fashion your own, and ultimately brings the person to the place of calling their own shots. In other words, making themselves to be divine or God. And when you think about the New Age movement, there is the reality of a lie that is permeating that whole religious movement, and it's the very lie that was there in the very beginning of time. It's the lie of Satan, the lie of the serpent, that we can become as gods. It's so interesting how many of these false religions have that element to it. You see, man, apart from God, wants to be their own god. To be honest with you, one of the realities of evolution today, the teaching of evolution, is a denial in whole of the existence of God. And if there is no God, then you can pretty much live your life how you want to live it. And if you really think about it, it's that same lie of the devil, that we can be the God of our own lives, that we can call the shots. And so even in a teaching like evolution, which is a total denial of God, the same lie is actually within that teaching, where man pretty much calls his own shots. But the reality is that the Bible gives us an absolute truth. It actually confirms the reality that there is a right, there is a wrong, there is morality. And there is something inside of humanity that tells us that there is a right and a wrong. And every one of us, I'm sure, when we're honest with ourselves, whether we've known God or haven't, that there is something inside of us, even as young children, that told us there was a right and there was a wrong. How many of you know what I mean? You know, before where the church that we were a part of, or before we ever read the Bible, something in us told us there was a right and a wrong. And that's something that God put within our moral fabric. It's something that God placed within us. Call it within our DNA. The DNA, the reality of how man is made up, is a very interesting study in and of itself. How intricately designed we are. But in that design, being that there is a designer, God put within us a knowledge, a knowing of right and wrong. And it shows us that there is a moral lawgiver. The New Age movement, like I said, caters to the flesh. It's an attractive religious belief because it actually leads man in the way that his flesh would desire. When I speak of the flesh, I'm speaking of man's fallen nature, the side of us that desires to do wrong. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that says that man is bent on backsliding. There's something in us that's always pulling us towards wrong. And it's that fallen nature. And so anyways, let's continue with where we left off last time. We were talking about what is the New Age movement. And one of the elements that we brought out was that there is reincarnation, even though not all New Agers believe in it. There is the belief, because in some segments of the New Age, there is no true God, no God with a personality. They believe that they will be born and then die and then be reborn in another shape or in another life of some sort. Reincarnation teaches that. But of course, that's an unbiblical truth. But we mentioned the last time that there were two major elements of the New Age movement. One was global unity. Global unity, and it had three major divisions. The first one was man with man. And this is where we stopped the last time. We got talking about this world leader that this New Age movement is looking for. So let's read that bullet there below Man with Man if you have your notes. It says this, the New Age movement teaches that we will all learn, supposedly, again, that's their teaching, that we will all learn our proper divine relationship with one another and achieve harmony and mutual love and acceptance through the realization and acceptance of this divine proper knowledge. Now, within this hoped harmony is an economic unity. An economic unity. Now, an economic unity means that ultimately, monetarily, financially, or even all of the nations or the economies of the world will one day unite. Now, the average New Ager is looking for a single world leader who, with New Age principles, will guide the world into a single harmonious economic whole. And this one world leader, a single world leader who will govern the whole earth, they believe will unite the world as one. Ultimately, the unification will ultimately bring a one world religion. Now, we as Christians reading our Bibles have within the scripture the teaching that there will come a world leader in the latter days. This world leader has been characterized or even named or called, especially among those within the church, the Antichrist. And I'm sure every one of us have heard about the Antichrist in some shape, fashion, or form. There's even movie series that are out. One came out just recently that was real popular called Left Behind. How many of you saw that one? Have you guys seen that one, Left Behind? It's an interesting one. I mean, there was a few series that was made a few years ago with Kirk Cameron as one of the main actors, but then they redid it recently. And the reality is that there's coming a time when this world is going to be thrown into chaos. There's going to be a chaos that will take over the world, and in the midst of the ruin or in the midst of the chaos will rise a man with all of the answers. The Bible in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 describes him as the man of sin. He's described as Satan incarnate. It's as if this world leader, the Antichrist, is going to be possessed with the devil himself. And this possession, this leadership, the ability of this man is going to cause the world to wander after him. The people are going to say, who can be like him? Who can answer the questions like him? Who can solve man's problems like him? So the New Ager is looking for this world leader, but they're looking to him as their leader. They're not looking to God as their leader. And so this leader that is going to rise and that the New Ager is looking for is the same one that even every world religion is looking for. It's very interesting that the Jews today, those that don't believe in Jesus Christ as their Messiah, are looking for the Messiah to come. So everything that is called God is going to be represented in the Antichrist of the future. So this teaching of this world leader that the New Ager is looking for is actually something that is going to happen, but for them, it's going to be a deceptive leader. For you and me, if we were here to behold his leadership, you and I would be considered his enemies. We would not in any way be accepting of his rule or his leadership because reading our Bibles, we would know exactly who he is. Let me tell you something. This is not here. It's not in my notes. It's not there. But just hear me with your good ear. The Bible in Daniel chapter 9 describes a time frame. Daniel the prophet mentioned that there would be 70 weeks or 77 weeks of years for the nation of Israel. 483 of those years have come and have gone. The Bible describes that the final 7 years would be there during the time of a prince. And this prince is the Antichrist we're talking about now. And he would be from this nation that would actually put to death the Messiah, which were the Romans. Now, he is not going to come into leadership until there is a covenant that is made between Israel and the Antichrist for the time frame of 7 years. And that time frame will start the tribulation period. And so when that tribulation period starts and there's a covenant made between Israel and this world leader, we will know exactly who that man is. We're going to know he is the Antichrist. The world won't consider him that way, but we will know exactly who he is. Now, what would you and I do? Would we go and follow suit with everybody else? No, we would do exactly the opposite, right? And because we wouldn't follow his leadership in the same way as the rest of the world, can guarantee that we would be looked for, we would be sought after, and ultimately put to death for such things. But I want you to just see the verse. It's in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. And the reason why I'm bringing you this is to show that the Bible tells us how the Antichrist will rise and for how long he will rule. The New Ager, though, is looking to him for leadership. Lord willing, as we preach the gospel correctly and as we preach the gospel to whosoever will listen, many within the New Age will come out and understand where they were going. But look at Daniel 9, chapter 27, or chapter 9, verse 27, and it says this, "And he," this is talking about this prince that shall come. It says, "And he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week." Now, that's not the space of 7 days. Within the Old Testament, we've got to understand that the Old Testament and the Jews actually understood that there were weeks of years. These were 7-year time spans. And whenever the 7th year would come would be the year of Jubilee. How many of you heard of those years of Jubilee? That's when the slave would be set free. Those that had any debt were forgiven of their debt. It's a beautiful year when you think about it. If you were a Jew living in that time and you sold your property because you were in need, at that 7th year you'd get your property back. Or if you were sold into slavery, you'd be set free. You know, it was a beautiful thing. The significance of that for what Jesus did for us is without measure. However, it says that he would make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. But then it says, "In the middle of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the offerings to cease. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed destruction is poured out on the desolator." Now I'm reading from the modern English version. It's a little bit different in the King James. But this man that is going to rise is going to come from the Roman Empire. Let's see this real fast. Look at verse 25 real fast. It says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the prince Messiah shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And it shall be built again with the plaza and the moat, even in times of trouble. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off and shall have nothing. And the troops," listen to this, "of the prince who shall destroy the city and the sanctuary," and the troops of the prince who shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall come with a flood. And until the end, war, desolations are determined. And he," this is that prince, "shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week." And so this is describing this prince of the people that would destroy the city Jerusalem. And in AD 70, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. That's historical fact. In AD 70, the Romans came and they destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And they literally tore the temple apart stone by stone. They were looking for gold and they were trying to do all of that. So anyways, this prince will come. This prince is the Antichrist, okay? And he will be the sole ruler of the world for the time frame of 7 years. Now, it mentions a breaking of this covenant. The reason why this covenant is broken is because for the first 3.5 years of that tribulation period, there will seemingly be a false peace for the nation of Israel. The Israelites, during that time, it's believed by many, they will rebuild their temple, they will begin to resume their sacrificial system, they will begin to do those things. You know, today, they're in Israel, they're in the city of Jerusalem, they actually have remade the temple garments, the high priest garments. They even have the 12 stones on the ephod that the high priest wears. They've rebuilt the menorah. It's on display there in Israel today. All the garments for all the priests have been made. They've even just about 2 or 3 years ago, they remade all of the harps of David. They're even currently rebuilding those little harps so that they can sing songs and worship during that time. All these things have been done. Even the utensils, all the brass utensils, the gold utensils, all that stuff is all there and done. They're in the Temple Institute. You can check it out online. The Temple Institute, it's called. They have all that stuff. It's on display. It's there. But you know what they're waiting for? Even the Jews that are working to do this, they're waiting for the Messiah to come. And they believe that when the Messiah comes, he's going to help them rebuild the temple. Now, listen to what I just said. They're looking for the Messiah because they deny that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And so this man that is going to rise is going to be their Messiah for the space of 3.5 years. He's going to fool them. And they're going to be worshiping, they're going to be doing their thing. But then in the 3.5 years into it, it says there he's going to break that covenant. And there is going to be the unleashing of a fury against the Jews and Israel that Jesus said, had those years not been shortened, no one would have escaped. And so this abomination of desolation that's being described here is going to happen in the midst of the tribulation period. Now, it's going to be at this time that there's going to be a world leader, and these New Agers are looking to him for leadership. But he is the Antichrist. He's a deceiver. He is out to destroy human life. And so the New Ager is looking for this. They want a world leader. They want economic unity. They also want a one world religion. Now that one world religion, like we said quickly last time, is a religion that is totally opposed to Christianity. They'll welcome any other faith. But you as a Christian will be looked down upon. You as a Christian are too straight. You're too much of a Bible thumper, you know. You know, us Christians are a little bit stubborn when it comes to the Bible. That's actually a good thing. Amen? So let's move forward now with where we stopped. The next thing is man with nature. These, again, are some of the beliefs of the New Age. First was global evolutionary godhood, and then the other thing was global unity, and number two is man with nature. Man with nature. Now notice how it actually comes hand in hand with the evolutionary thought processes of those in this modern generation. You know, those that teach evolution, that there is no God. Look at this. Man with nature. Now since the New Age movement says that God is all, and all is God, then nature is also a part of God. So nature is a part of God. You guys have heard of tree huggers, right? Those that don't want you to cut down trees or go and kill the animals. You know, you go and hunt for your good elk and make yourself some elk jerky, they look down on you, right? Or you go get yourself a good buck for some good old deer jerky. Either way, I mean, I'm telling you what, this is the season for carne seca. You know what I mean? But the tree huggers are those that believe that the earth is actually divine. Mother Nature, right? Even the Native American that believes in the fact that earth is divine. is some of the elements of the New Age. So nature, they believe, is a part of God. Listen to this. New Age philosophy generally seeks to merge with those philosophies that put man and nature on an equal level. Man and nature on an equal level. We are no more or less, according to them, important or different than our cousin, the animal, bird, or fish. Our cousin, the animal, the bird, or the fish. I'm telling you what, if those New Agers heard about my past, you know, when I was a kid and I had my BB gun, I'm telling you what, I went a little bit wild. I'm going to be honest with you. I got me one of those pump BB guns, you know, and I pumped it, it's 10 times. And I'd go outside and there were birds. Man, if I saw a bird there, bam, it was done. And I would shoot them mercilessly. And we had chickens at the time. I threw some corn out there for the chickens and the birds came too and there I was, bam. And I was shooting all these birds. One time, I remember I was outside. I walked outside with my BB gun and I heard a woodpecker way out there. You know? And I said, if it doesn't stop, I'm going to go shoot it. So I went all the way over there and shot it. I'll be honest with you, when I shot that one, I actually felt bad. But if a New Ager heard that I was shooting all these birds, they'd look down on Pastor James. Now, I'll be honest with you, I can't go shoot a bird now the same way. You know what I mean? I wouldn't be able to do it. I think I'd feel extremely horrible. But I will shoot an elk. Amen? I mean, we got to fill up our refrigerators and we got to be ready for that. But they are those that will not mess with nature. They believe it has a part of divinity within. And really, that's not good. It's sad when you hear about some of these religions like those in India, those Hindus. Hinduism has an element of the New Age within, where they will not go and shoot a cow for beef, you know, because they believe that cows are divine. You know, they believe in reincarnation. They believe that that cow may have been some kind of former life there. And they believe that you can't touch a cow. It's divine. The reason why is because of the fact that whenever a cow gets pregnant, the gestation period or whatever that is a 9-month long pregnancy. So they say it's too close to human, you know. But the reality is that they hold that nature is also divine. They even have a name for the earth, and that name is Gaia, G-A-I-A. You'll see that? G-A-I-A. They call the earth Gaia. Gaia is to be revered and respected, and some New Agers even worship the earth and nature. They worship it as divine. Now, let me ask you this. Is that good? No, let me rephrase it. Now, obviously that's not good, right? We're not supposed to be worshiping nature. We worship the God that made nature. Amen? But is it wrong for us to just go and destroy the forest for no reason? Well, yes, it is. Right? Now, if you're going to go and cut down your trees to burn in your wood stove for heat, that's one thing. Amen? But you don't just go and get a match and throw it and burn down all the forest just because you feel like seeing fire burn. Amen? Right? Or like me as a kid, when I'd go outside with my BB gun shooting all these birds, I shouldn't have been doing that. You know? Thank God when I got saved, I got more sensitive. Now, if they were good, fat, plump doves, and you go and take out their breast and cook it and eat it as a delicacy, that's good. They say that that's some of the best meat you can eat. Doves, and you follow what I'm saying? Or little grouse in the mountains. You know what I mean? That's some good stuff.
What does Gaia mean?
It's the name for Earth. I'm not sure what the name actually means. But that's the name they've given to Mother Earth or to the Earth itself. So we're not supposed to be out there just destroying nature on purpose. We should respect it. Amen? We should treat things right. We should plant. We should do those things. But on the other hand, we don't need to be worshiping it, nor being afraid to cut that tree down if it's in the way or what have you. Amen? Block it up and burn it for wood later on. Or maybe somebody has some good artistic skills and do some carving, you know what I mean? Hey, I'm telling you what, there's plenty of uses for it. The next thing, number three, the last part of global unity is man with God. Now, since the New Age movement teaches that man is divine by nature, all people, once they see themselves as such, will be helped in their unity of purpose, love, and development. The goal is to fully realize their own goodness. Now, according to the New Age, there is no sin. You are actually a good person. And so the Bible that would describe you and I as sinners is contrary to the belief system of the New Age. Again, to be one with God or to claim that we are divine by nature would mean that you are morally good without any sin. Where we believe that the Scripture teaches that man is a sinner in need of a Savior. Amen. Because we need to be in a right relationship with a holy God. Now, let's look at some additional beliefs. God bless you. Additional beliefs of the New Age movement of God. This is what they say. They say he or it. Now, notice that again. They say God is impersonal. Very similar to the teaching of Christian Science. But they say he or it is impersonal, omnipresent, and benevolent. Therefore, he or it won't condemn anyone. For them, it just is a power source, but has no personhood, has no personality. The New Age God is impersonal, and an impersonal God will not reveal himself, and nor will he have specific requirements as to morality, belief, and behavior. This is why reincarnation appeals so much to them. Because there is no true end to life. You're not having to live before a holy God. He has no personality. And so reincarnation actually appeals to their religion. It should be noted that because the New Ager seeks to elevate himself to godhood, he must lower the majesty and personhood of the true God. In other words, the universe isn't big enough for one true God, but it's big enough for a bunch of little ones. In other words, we're all God. We're all a part of God. Even nature itself is divine. And so they lower the majesty of Almighty God to try to make him one with nature. Later on, read Romans chapter 1. Read Romans chapter 1 and look at how man, choosing to turn away from the belief of Almighty God, turns God into the natural things, making him into idols of wood or stone, worshiping trees. And it's very interesting that that denial of God brings this kind of change. They make God to be something they can create. They make God to be themselves, to call their own shots. There are no, listen to this, moral absolutes in the New Age. No moral absolutes. Now, again, just to reiterate what absolutes are, absolutes are truths that don't change. It's a truth that will always be a truth. For instance, the commandment, thou shalt not kill or commit murder, is a moral absolute. It's been wrong from the first day that the command was given until now. It hasn't changed. Amen? It hasn't changed from the year or our generation to the generations of the past. It's always remained the same, consistent. That's absolutes. They always stay the same.
Uh huh. Like military, when they go and kill, is that excusable?
It's different. It's different in this sense. To murder, listen to this. For instance, let's look at David. Remember King David? He's a good example of this. King David, as a leader of Israel, led the armies of Israel to battle. And when he did that, he was never charged with murder. Isn't that interesting? Because he was doing the purpose of God in what he did. Even America or the nations, when they go to war, they're doing war with the intent of killing, but they're not killing with the same sense of murder. Listen to this. David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, he went and tried to get Uriah to go back into battle, or actually not back into battle, he wanted him to go and sleep with his wife. And the reason why was because she was already pregnant. Remember that? Mm-hmm. And so then as a result of him going with his wife, then it would be thought, well, obviously that must be Uriah's kid, but Uriah was devoted to David. Mm-hmm. He says, how can I go to my wife when our army's at battle? I'm not going to do that. And so he never went. And so David got a little upset. So David conspired to murder him. Remember that? And so David thought in his heart, well, let's devise a plan of how to get rid of Uriah. And so he said, well, send him to battle. And he told the leader of the armies, and whenever they're in battle, retreat and leave Uriah in the front so that he would be killed. And so even though King David wasn't the one that got the arrow and shot it, you know, they didn't have a gun then, even though he didn't do that, he was charged with the crime of murder because he devised the plan. Mm-hmm. And so murder, when it says thou shalt not kill, is really thou shalt not murder, with the intent to hurt, to kill, to destroy life because you hate or because you don't respect that person. And that is where that sin is committed. Where going to battle in regards to the army is different. Amen. Now, is it still killing? Well, yes. Obviously, you're taking someone's life. And so this is where it goes into the arena of Christian ethics and moral ethics. What's right? What's wrong? Now, not everyone is going to be able to handle this. Not everyone believes it's okay to go and shoot someone in battle, in the army, in the Navy, Marines, what have you. Some religious groups don't believe it's okay, and so they don't go into the army. For instance, we have now here in the San Luis Valley a lot of Amish people. They don't believe in that. They're called pacifists. They don't believe in bearing arms, and they won't do it because they believe that that's the way the scripture teaches. But is that true? Is that correct? Well, that's going to be an issue between us and God, if it's really, really, truly okay to kill in regards to the army, or is there a difference between murderous intent and that kind of killing? Brother Jerry, did you have something?
Well, you know when it said that give God what is God's and give Caesar what is Caesar's?
Yeah.
In other words, like the troops are brought in, you know, they're... Mm-hmm. What's that word for...
recruited?
What is that?
Recruit?
Yeah, they're recruited or they're... It's a law. It used to be a law that you had to be part of the army.
Yeah.
You know.
Selective service and all that.
Yeah. I mean, and you do what they tell you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, you go kill somebody, I think it's that way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, is that you... there's a difference between you making up your mind that you're going to go kill a certain person
mm-hmm.
in the Middle East
mm-hmm.
and do it, you know,
mm-hmm.
whereas you're told to do it because you're mm-hmm. defending your country or
yeah.
whatever.
Yeah, yeah. The Bible even describes the military and or the police as doing God's work. Remember, the Bible says that they are the ones that are used of God to help keep order in regards to the world and even bringing peace to the earth and to the world or our government, or you know what I mean? And so the Bible describes them as doing God's work, you know. But there is a moral element that there are times when we have to wrestle with those things. And there's not a fine, you know, every time somebody goes, you know, because there could be a person in the military who hates people and is doing it with a murderous intent. But there are some that aren't doing it like that, but they're out there and they're, you know what I mean? In World War II, they're out there advancing because they have to, because, I mean, there's a world leader that is bent on destroying the earth. I mean, and you've got to protect your people. You've got to watch out for your family. For instance, there are some that say, you know, for instance, somebody broke into your home and they're, you know, trying to kill your wife. What are you going to do? Sit back and say, I mean, here's my cheek, slap me here? You know what I mean? There's a time when there's a moral right in protecting your family. You follow what I'm saying? So if you're protecting someone's life and you're protecting the preciousness of life, the fact of the image of God in man, there comes a point where it's actually justifiable, follow what I'm saying, to do that. Now, that doesn't mean you go in there and think, oh, man, I'm going to go and kill everybody. No, God forbid. But if somebody was out there trying to destroy your family and they're out there and you had a gun on hand, what are you going to do? Now, yeah, you can shoot them on the leg. You know, I mean, you don't have to take their life. But, I mean, that doesn't mean you just go and say, hey, slap me on this cheek and then I'll slap you on, you know what I mean? And here, slap the other one while they're hurting your family. God forbid. There's a moral right in protecting life and human life.
Mm-hmm. I actually have been dealing with this since I got back, you know, I worked in law enforcement for several years, and I always carry my gun, not here with me, but I actually have it in my car, so. And as we started getting to church and all that, I was like, well, you know, you kind of like give it up to God, but at the same time it comes back, well, if my family is getting attacked or we're in Walmart and some crazy just started shooting. Am I going to allow that or you just leave it out of God's hand? Or it's kind of like allowing to him to hurt my family or hurt other people when I could have stopped it. But and then question guns, like, well, is it up to me to do that? Or so that's where I'm at. So I'm kind of like leaving my gun on in the closet, don't care no more, but sometimes I'm always wondering, if this happens, what am I going to do?
Well, I mean, we're living in a very interesting generation, aren't we? There's sometimes some crazy people that can come into the church right through the back door, and what are we going to do? Go say, you know what I mean? I mean, yeah, I mean, Lord willing, we're so full of God, the Holy Ghost, that we say in the name of Jesus, you know, and they drop that gun and they get shaken out, you know, and fall out under the power or something. I mean, that would be great to see that. You know, but, you know, at the same time, we can't be impractical, you know what I mean, or not practice good security measures for the potential of something like that to ever happen. You know what I mean? And so we're living in a very different time than just those 20, 30 years ago, you know. I mean, it's like you got to be secure. You have to be safe. And so someone that has the license and is able to bear arms and keeps a gun on their person, I mean, Lord willing, they're trustworthy enough to carry that gun. And then, like, if I was the pastor and I knew, say, somebody had a gun in the service, you know what I mean? I would feel secure and or safe in knowing, well, thank God there's someone like that to protect the people. Should someone come in lunatic or crazy and just start, you know, it's good to have that. I mean, and especially considering the day and age that we're living. I mean, we're seeing so much craziness happening. I mean, in our schools, you know, what's just recently happened. I mean, these people come in and, you know, what are we supposed to do? Just sit back and let them shoot us? You know, I don't think so. You know.
Sometimes God, like, you know, he deals with him. He's comfortable with with carrying his gun. He knows how to use it. You know, and God, you know, lets him know that. Me, you know, I'm not. And so, you know, but I mean, just differently. He deals with us differently.
Exactly. And there's some that can handle that in a different way than someone else could, you know. You know, I don't know if I'd be okay, you know, this is like, you know, a gun always on me. And I think my position itself wouldn't allow for me to be bearing a gun, you know. Can you imagine? Oh, there's Pastor James with his gun, you know. No, that's just a cell phone, you know. But there is room for that. I know, listen, at Times Square Church in New York City, the security team that is there, they have their guns on them. And the reason why is because in the middle of New York City on Broadway, you know, the potential for anything to happen, these people are watching, they're keeping an eye on the congregation, should anything happen. And so you feel secure knowing that the church leadership has security there, should something happen, you know. And I think sometimes, you know, in our little churches, you know, we think, you know, somebody has a gun in the church. Oh, you know, we're so small, everybody knows everybody, you know. But the reality is, in this day and age, I mean, I wouldn't be opposed to having someone like that in our church so that there is a security measure in place should something ever happen. Amen?
Because I even think about, like, in our schools.
Exactly. It's the same thing.
I mean, I know, like, here in Center and stuff, they do have, you know, these lockouts and things like that.
Yeah.
But once somebody is in there, I don't know. I don't know how safe they would be.
Exactly. And it's like, you know, training the teachers how to respond to something like that should that ever happen, you know? And that's what they have to do. It's sad that in this generation there's so much of that having to be done, you know, because I know at the schools, even in La Jara, they have those lockouts and those things going on, you know, or even some days where they say, oh, we had one of those drills, you know, and they're hiding underneath this or inside that, you know, you're like, ah, it's too bad our kids have to be raised in that way. But it's because of the reality of this world we're living in. So should that happen, is it okay for someone to react or to take measures to stop that person that is trying to blast and take away human life? You see, and there is the point where I believe it is justifiable to do that. It's for protecting human life and the preciousness of human life. Amen? There is that place. I believe it's okay. I mean, that's why the police force, the military, when done right. Now, I'm not saying every single military person has the right heart. Sad to say, not everyone does. Not every single person in the police force has a right heart. You know, but thank God for those that do, and thank God for the security things that we can do, you know, in regards to keeping people safe, you know. But moral absolutes, right and wrong. And what took us that way is murder. Thou shalt not kill, when it really means thou shalt not murder. And there are times when there is a justifiable reason to kill, but not murder. Amen? There is a fine line there, but I believe there is a distinction between the two. And it has to do with the heart. Amen? It really does. Now, there are no moral absolutes for the New Age. Therefore, they claim to have a spiritual tolerance for all truth systems, and they call it harmonization. We can all be in harmony. We can all be together. Now, believe it or not, they don't have it for all truth systems, even though it claims that, states that there. They won't have that for you and me, us Bible believers that believe the Bible to be true and the inspired Word of God. They don't necessarily want to agree with us. They'll agree with others way faster than us. Now, let's go to Roman numeral 2 there, and then we'll finish these three, and then go into a time of prayer. Okay, what the New Age movement does, number one, or A, is that it is a sponge. Now, why would it be called a sponge? Well, it's because it attempts to absorb all religions and cultures and governments into one. Now, remember, they want global unity. And so they seek or attempt to absorb everything into one. Now, again, true biblical Christianity would be opposed to that. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't want unity. I believe the church should be united, but united for the cause of Christ, united in our belief concerning the Word of God. But we will not be necessarily united with the ways of this world. Amen? There are things being allowed and being okayed even today in this modern day that are in direct opposition to us. You know, it's very, very hard nowadays for us to have particular stances. You know, you can get in big trouble today if you don't do certain things. You know, like, was it there in Oregon or Washington recently? Somebody didn't want to make a cake for a wedding of a couple, of course, that was homosexual. They didn't want to make a cake, you know, as a bakery for this couple. They said it was against their beliefs as Christians, and so they went and brought out a huge, huge thing where they had them pay, was it $500,000, or I'm not even sure what that was, but it was in opposition to biblical truth. And so in that sense, we will be united, but we will not be united at any cost. You see, there's tolerance, but then there's also the fact that there's a point where we have got to obey God rather than men. Amen? Now, in regard to these statements that I just made, that doesn't mean that we should be opposed, you know, for instance, to a homosexual to come into our church. Amen? Someone comes into this church, we've got to believe that God will touch their hearts and get them saved, born again, and changed. Amen? And actually correct their thinking. I remember at the Bible school, there was this young student that came from Russia. And she, as far as she was convinced, since she was a young girl, believed that she was a boy trapped within a woman's body. And for the longest time, she believed that. She hated her body. She began to dress, and she even began to look like a man. And in this confusion of mind, she began to even take on the persona, the attitude, the look, everything of a man. Not even going and getting implants or chemical changes, nothing to do that. She just began to change. But then, somewhere along the line, she was confronted with the gospel. And she didn't be, the change wasn't immediate, but she began to slowly see that God made her, and she was born a woman, and she began to accept her femininity. Amen. She began to accept it, slowly but surely. And by the time she came to the Bible school, she was still struggling and wrestling with this. And so she would come into class, and there I'd be teaching and rest with all the other teachers. And as she was reading the Bible and praying, I remember she'd come to me after class and say, "Well, Brother James," and she'd tell me the stories of the things that she went through, the things that she experienced, and I would tell her, "Well, I'm praying for you," you know. And so, slowly but surely, as time went on, God was delivering her. And she became, by the time from the beginning of school till the time she graduated, I mean, the change in her life was drastic, and she looked, even began to look different from the beginning to the time that she left. It was beautiful to see how God began to change her. And so, God is able to change those people. Amen? But He's not going to change them from something that they, how do you say it? He's really just bringing them to the reality of who they already are. You know what I mean? Helping them to accept who they really are and not deny that anymore and accept the truth of who they are.
How do you think they come to, think those things? Do you think, parents have an influence on
them? Oh, I think sometimes there's the parents or the lack of parents. Sometimes, you know, there's the lack of the fatherly figure. Sometimes it's the other way around, lack of a motherly figure. Sometimes it's the influence of where they're around, the community they're around, where there's a lot of that going on, and the confusion begins to grip their minds. Behind all of that, this LGBT movement, behind all of it is a very strong spirit too. There's a strong spirit, and it's very influential on the mind and on the heart. It brings confusion. And they began to believe it and began to accept it. And then before you know it, there's just major confusion. And so there's a spirit behind it too. So it's not only the parents, even though that is there. It's the upbringing. It's where they are. It's who they're with, you know. We're living in a generation where there's so much confusion. That's why so many are beginning to believe these things, you know. It's sad to say that some people have been, hurt as children. Molested, hurt, and they don't understand the confusion of a molestation itself has hurt people and has made inroads into their lives and has brought confusion in. And sometimes that molestation has allowed or has brought in beliefs or thoughts that the enemy has used and has taken advantage of and has used it to deter their minds and their hearts, making them believe things that are not true. You know, and it's sad because, like I said, in this day that we're living in, there's so much of this going on. Young children, young kids, young adults getting hurt. I mean, with wounds that can't even, you know, you would think can't even be healed, but God's able to heal those. But with that pain, sometimes comes the confusion, and that confusion seems to be like, how can that happen? But that's the beautiful thing about God is He's able to renew the mind. He's able to correct thinking. Like that young woman I was talking about there at the school, God began to change her mind, and she was so grateful. She says, "I'm glad that I came to this school, because had I not come here, I would have never been able to accept who I really am as a woman." And it changed her life, you know, and it's really neat to see. But God's able to correct a wrong thinking. You know what I mean? He's able to do that. And so that's why it's so important for us as a church even to pray for young people, especially those that have been hurt that way. Because not only is it the fact that they've been hurt and then confused, but then the enemy has kind of tried to bring a stronghold into their lives. But we serve a God that's able to break those strongholds. He's able to set them free. He's able to bring them to a place of even forgiving those that may have hurt them, but even to the place of being set free and enjoying the freedom that God gives. And so, yeah, very, very interesting.
There was a while back in one of our women's classes, one of the ladies brought up that she had a family member. It was a little child. I don't know what he is, if it's a girl or a boy, but like 6-7 years old, and he wanted, actually, she's a girl, and she wants to be a boy.
Yeah.
The parents are letting her be as a boy.
Yeah.
I don't understand with that young of age, isn't that, I mean, how's that possible? Is the parents to blame for that, or?
I don't think the parents are to blame. I mean, there's probably a lot of factors involved in that scenario that we don't know of. You know, what kind of exposure has that child been in already? Mm-hmm. The reality of an atmosphere. Think about the atmosphere. You and I as Christian people should have a Christian atmosphere in our homes. You know what I mean? That will shield the children from the darkness that is out there, you know. What kind of atmosphere is that young child being raised in? What kind of television is that young child seeing? Those are some factors. You know, there are some that would say, well, they were born that way. It just always have had those things. The reality of that confusing time will also be determined again by the parents, the strength of the fatherly figure and the motherly figure that's there, that will help to influence that child to know that she is a girl and, you know, not a he. On the other hand, there are times when some young girls are tomboys. You know, they're not, maybe not as girly girl as other girls, but they are nonetheless just as feminine as any other girl. And so that confusion should not come to the point of they believe that they're a boy and not a girl. But there has to be training on the other hand. The parents should not be saying, no, it's okay for you to be a boy if she's a girl.
Because they even changed her name.
Yeah, and I've seen some of that even on like on the internet, you know, where some of these have just catered to the confusion of a young kid. And so they're raised confused. It's just a confusion, and only God can break through that confusion and set that mind straight, you know. God's able to do that. Now, it's not an easy process, you know, it takes work on both ends. That person that is confused needs to come to the place where they stop listening to the things that are confusing them and start, you know, listening to truth and reading the Bible, you know, and praying. And, you know, it takes all those things, but there needs to be that point where truth is being spoken to them and they hear truth and not confusion, you know, but I mean, that Caitlyn Jenner guy, what was his first name beforehand? Bruce Jenner. You know, what he's doing now is he's almost causing there to be a movement of confusion, you know. It's really sad because, I mean, you have this guy, looks just like a girl now, but he's still obviously a guy, you know. When he starts speaking, it's a man speaking, you know. And so the confusion is actually very sad, and so, you know, if our kids are being raised in that, we've got to teach them. We've got to explain what's going on and help them even through the times where they themselves may. See, the enemy works overtime on the mind. And when a confusing thoughts can even hit our own children, we've got to be able to bring them into the truth and explain what is true so that they can not be lured into believing those lies that are out there, especially about these issues that are so prevalent today. You know, it's really sad. I mean, who would have thought just, you know, 30 years ago we'd be seeing what we're seeing today? I mean, what we're seeing today is drastically different than what people saw just 30 years ago. And so it's a time that we as parents and as a part of the church got to be in prayer for our families. Amen. And for our neighbors, whether they're saved or unsaved, that God will bring truth to their hearts, their lives, and that they be set free. But very interesting. Very interesting. Well, let's stop there. We'll stop on A. We'll continue right there next time. But they're a sponge. They're trying to absorb everything together.